Well, we do need to think once again of James' warning. James chapter 4, you're familiar with this passage, verse 13. Come now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade, make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Now, obviously, this warning is replete with spiritual advice, with godly guidance. It also establishes a very, very important principle for us regarding the doing of God's will. And yet, at the same time, what you find in this text is a very logical, common sense principle. In fact, it's very, very much like the principle that King Ahab used as he replied to King Ben-Hadad, who had threatened to attack him. And King Ahab sent word back to him, and he said, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself like he who takes it off. Yeah, that's a very good common sense principle, very much like the principle that we know very, very well of human origin, which is simply don't count your chickens before they hatch. And so that's the principle that God gives to us regarding his will. Now, on the one hand, God does commend our planning and our laying careful groundwork as we're going about to accomplish goals. And God desires for us to accomplish goals, especially if we're accomplishing goals that will bring glory to him. That certainly pleases God, and he certainly commends that. But on the other hand, we know from our experience how easy for it is for us to make plans and set our goals wholly determined by what we want to do. I mean, it's just a matter of our desire, and then somehow we try to get God's stamp of approval on what we want to do. You know, someone might argue if God's will for each one of us was just clearly, explicitly stated in His Word with no uncertain terms, then it'd be a lot less likely that we're going to try to do things according to our own will and get His approval for it. We would just always want to do His will. But the fact is, the Bible does state plainly enough God's will and God's purpose in so many areas as He gives us guidance, He establishes principles for us. Sometimes God just pointedly addresses issues in our life so that we know what God's will is. And there really is no question about some of these things, as the Bible clearly prohibits such things in our lives, for example, as lying or stealing or committing adultery and murder. We know you can't do stuff like that. We know that's the will of God in those matters. But when everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes, it's very likely that even in matters that God has clearly, obviously addressed in His Word very plainly, those things are going to fall victim to us just going about doing our will and saying, well, we won't really be too concerned about God's will. And we know that happened to be a problem, a very serious problem, with the people during the period of the judges. And we've studied that so many times, we've seen it already on a wholesale level. You know, the people in that nation were simply doing whatever they chose to do. And after making these decisions to do what they wanted to do, they had the audacity of sprinkling a little bit of maybe God dust on their decisions as if to say, now we are doing the will of God, we have a clear conscience about God's will. Folks, that kind of living is going to lead us to a really messed up culture, and that's exactly what was happening in the period of the judges there in Israel. The tribe of Dan, as we see in our story here this evening, this text of chapter 18, it proves how messed up God's people really, really were. I mean, here they were pretending to do God's will, and yet what they were doing is going about to establish their own will. You know this story, I think. And as they did, not only did it cause trouble in their own generation, but actually what the tribe of Dan was doing was laying a groundwork for a disaster for God's people, the nation of Israel, in the future. In fact, because of what Dan did, we're going to see this evening, it opened the door for virtually the destruction of Israel in years to come. So it's very, very important for us to learn this lesson from this example before us tonight in the Scripture. That we need to be really honest about God's will and not go about establishing our own will and then just saying somehow this is God's will. We need to pay close attention to the clear statements in God's Word. Well, here was the tribe of Dan, the Danite people, and they were looking for a new home. And as they went through this process of looking for a new home, they just coincidentally run into Micah's preacher, Micah's Levite, serving as a priest, who assured them that they were doing the will of God. Now let's back up a little bit to the beginning of this story in the first couple of verses and see why Dan decided they needed a place to call home. Well, they were absolutely convinced they just didn't have a place to live. Look at verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, the tribe of the people of Dan were seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. Now, it's very, very important as we start looking at the circumstances here to see, to note that opening phrase. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And we're going to talk about that more detail next week, Lord willing. No, 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing. But there was no king in Israel, which is to imply maybe if they had better leadership, these kinds of things wouldn't happen. But I don't think that was the case at all. It was the nature of these people not to do the will of God, and the king really wasn't going to stop this foolishness. And so in this day, the people of Dan were seeking an inheritance. And by the way, let me stop here and make this observation for you. Though this comes all the way in chapter 18, near the end of the story of the judges, this event actually took place early on. In fact, this event probably is contemporaneous with the first judge, Othniel, that we studied all the way back in chapter 3. So kind of keep that timing in your mind so that you know when this was taking place. So here they were seeking an inheritance. Why? I mean, was it really, as the text says here, because no inheritance had fallen to them? I have a little bit of a problem with that because I know there are other statements in the Bible, for example, recorded statements about the work of Joshua and God's plan as Joshua carried it out according to the will of God. For example, if you want to look back in Joshua chapter 19, just a few pages back in your Bible, this is what you will read. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan according to their clans, and the territory of its inheritance included Zorah and Eshtaol and Irshemesh and Shalaban and Ajalon and Ithlah and Elon and Timnah and Ekron and Eltekeh and Gibbethon and Baalath and Jehud and all these other places we don't know where they are. But in that day, they knew where these places were, and they were clearly delineated boundary markers. So God said through Joshua, this is exactly where I want the tribe of Dan to live. This is their land. This is their inheritance. This is the will of God. And you can look on it on a map and see right about where it was. We can tell exactly where this was seated, you know, close to Ephraim, kind of sandwiched in there by Judah. And yes, it was down by the Philistines, and that might have been part of the problem. And so I wonder, if that was the will of God, then how is it that we read in our text here in chapter 18, verse 1, that it wasn't God's will? Joshua 19, verse 47, when the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem, and that's the word Laish. That's the town of Laish that we're going to study about here this evening. So when their territory was lost to them, what happened? Well, literally what that means is it slipped through their fingers. When the will of God, the territory God gave to these people, Dan, slipped through their fingers. How did that happen? You know, how could it slip through their fingers when God promised that He would give every tribe the land that He promised to give them for an inheritance? I mean, this is God's Word. Deuteronomy 31, verse 5. the Lord will give them over to you. You shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. That was Moses' last words to his people, to God's people. They go in under Joshua. Joshua carries out the will of God, gives this land to Dan, and it slips through their fingers. And we know that God never fails. We know that God always keeps His promises. So what do we conclude? We have to conclude that must be the people of Dan failed. Judges chapter 1, verse 34. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. Oh, there it is. Now, folks, here's a principle. When the enemy is winning, it isn't because God failed. There's something else wrong. Because God clearly stated, this is your inheritance, Dan. God clearly stated, when you go in there, I'm going to give it to you. That was true of all the tribes. And somehow it slipped through their fingers, and I can promise you it wasn't God's fault. Any more than it's God's fault when we find ourselves losing in spiritual battle. We can't blame God for that, can we? Because God has promised to give us victory over the spiritual enemies in our life, just as surely as He promised Dan and all the other tribes that He would give the land that He promised to them. And that's what 1 John 5:4 means. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, folks, because that is true, then I can tell us what God's will is for us in this spiritual battle that we are fighting. Romans 6, verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under law, you're under grace. This is God's promise. This is God's will. This is what God expects for us. Sin will not have dominion over us. So when sin is having dominion over us, is it because somehow Satan came up with a new plan that God wasn't aware of and God just didn't quite include that in His Word? Because, no. Is it because somehow God failed? Yeah, God generally means that sin will not have dominion over us, but in your case, well, no. The problem is, when sin is having dominion over us, we are not depending on God any more than Dan did. No, Danites, you know, because if there's anybody here named Dan, you're going to get really self-conscious about this sermon tonight, because I'm going to be talking. But it's the people of Dan. They were the ones who failed, because they were not depending on God. They were not appropriating to the battle all of the resources that God had given to them. When God promised that He would give the inheritance to the people, it wasn't as though they were just going to march in there and somehow miraculously God was just going to say, presto, and all the enemies are gone and you have the land and isn't that easy? No, it was a battle, it was a fight, it was promised to be a war, and yet God promised to give all the people the resources they would need in order to fight and win the battle, just like He's given us the resources. And He's given us the instruction of His Word. He has given to us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us. He's given us prayer. I mean, we just don't have an excuse for not winning the battle any more than the people of Dan did. And so here are these people, unable to be satisfied with God's gift, so they go looking for a home in all the wrong places. Verse 2, so the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah to Eshtel, and from Eshtel, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged in there, that area. So these men, these 5 men, leave the place that God had already prescribed for them. They leave the inheritance that God gave them, and they headed north. And they end up in the hill country of Ephraim. which is going to be a significant geographical location over the next couple of weeks here as we study chapter 18 and chapter 19. And as they arrive in the hill country of Ephraim, which is a kind of a barren, remote area, they're very near the house of Micah, who I hope you can remember as far back as a month ago when we studied in chapter 17. You remember Micah. He was the guy, you remember, who stole his mother's money. And then he told his mother, and then she was so happy that he stole his money, or stole her money, but that's really not what happened. She was happy to find out that he was the one who stole it, because now she knew where it was. And so then she dedicates some of it to supposedly the Lord. And then he takes some of that money and he makes a silver idol. And then he puts that idol with his other idols and he builds a shrine, a house of worship, and establishes his own religion. And then hires this Levite who happened to wander through the area to run his religion. That was all in Judges 17. And so here are these people from Dan, and they end up right in that area. And lo and behold, these people who have abandoned the will of God, which was clearly stated when he gave them that land, are now greatly encouraged by this Levite acting as a priest that they're doing the will of God. I mean, it had to be the will of God. How providential, they might say. How providential that we should just happen to discover a priest who is able to inquire of the Lord for us. Verse 3 through verse 6. You know, apparently these citizens of the tribe of Dan had just enough knowledge of God's will that they were a little bit surprised to find a Levite serving as a priest up there in the hill country of Ephraim. You know, they're kind of wondering, how did this guy get here? Look at verse 3 and verse 4. When they're by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of a Levite. In other words, the accent kind of tipped them off. They turn aside and they say to this guy, who brought you here? How'd you get here? You know, what are the circumstances? What are you doing in this place? What's your business here? He said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He's hired me and I have become his priest. So, why are they surprised to find out there's a Levite up in the hill country of Ephraim serving as a priest? Well, apparently these people from the tribe of Dan were at least familiar enough with God's law and familiar enough with God's plan that this kind of struck them as odd. What struck them as odd? Well, one is the fact that they knew, according to God's law, that if this man is truly a Levite, then he was supposed to be living in one of the Levitical cities. And God had scattered these all over the nation of Israel so that he should have been near one of the Levitical cities and therefore lived there and served there. And God's law required that if you were not serving in a Levitical city as a Levite, then you were supposed to be serving God wherever God's presence was, which means the tabernacle and the ark. And at this time, the tabernacle and the ark would have been in Shiloh, which was several miles south of the hill country of Ephraim. So maybe the people from Dan have just enough knowledge of God's law to realize this is God's will, this is God's expectation. What are you doing here? Well, and the answer is real simple. You wouldn't believe this deal Micah gave me, he says. I mean, why wouldn't he be there? If this guy Micah pledges to take care of him, gives him an annual salary, which was a fair salary, and he's just taking care of him, because that has to be the will of God, because we know even today in the 21st century that any time there is bounty and ease, that is always a sign of God's will, right? Don't we know that? If it's easy, it's God's will. If it's hard, it must not be God's will. Well, if God miraculously provided this priest, then it must be God's will for the spies to learn from this priest if God was going to bless them on this endeavor. So being religious enough, they pursue that. Verse 5, they said to him, inquire of the Lord God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. Now, folks, how can we complain about that? I mean, how can we criticize their attitude? We want to know if we're doing God's will. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Wait a minute. What kind of an answer was that? That's kind of like saying, go, the sun will come up in the east. Of course it will. I mean, here's a principle from the Word of God that everything and everybody and everything we do is under the eye of the Lord. Well, he's really implying more than that. He's implying you are in God's will. He will bless you. And so in spite of the spiritual deadness in the land, here are some people who are aware of the fact that the purpose of the priest is to represent the people before God and represent God before the people. And so they say, what is God telling you about us? That's kind of like representation. And so here are these Danite spies really want to know if what they're doing is right in God's eyes, because in the period of the judges, the people did what was right in their own eyes. I don't know what this priest did. There seems to be something missing. There's a gap here in these verses between somewhere between verse 5 and verse 6. He engages in something, whether he used that ephod that Micah had made, I'm not sure, but somehow, maybe working with idols, he thinks he has discerned God's will, and he comes back with great news for the Danites, saying, you have God's stamp of approval on what you want to do, and they go away confident. I mean, surely, folks, if a faith leader, if a man of the cloth affirms our desires as being the will of God, that'd give us confidence, right? And here was this faith leader, this man of the cloth, like Balaam, maybe? Balaam was a faith leader. He spoke for God. God spoke through him. And at one moment, he's declaring God's will for God's people, and it was exactly right. It was absolutely right on. And the next moment, he turns right around, and he leads God's people into idolatry and fornication that ends up his own death caused by that, as well as the death of 24,000 Israelites because of his perversion. Is that the kind of faith leader this Levite was? Or like a modern-day charismatic television personality who promises that if you will simply send them money, God will increase your bank account? Or like false teachers who promise that if you just have faith in the organized church will get you into heaven? Or false teachers who declare on the authority of God's Word that His will is for His children, His people, in all circumstances of life, to enjoy the pleasures of life? That's false teaching. You know, Solomon was really, really correct when he says there's nothing new under the sun. And what this Levite is doing is no different than what we see today. And so these people, these spies, buoyed with the certainty that they are in God's will, they go on their journey. Set out to do their will. And God's will already revealed, notwithstanding, they want to find a different location. Verse 7, the five men departed, came to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet, unsuspecting, lacking nothing that's in the earth, possessing wealth, how they were far from the Sidonians, had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? And so they traveled to the farthest point to the north of the land that God had given to Israel. Maybe this was part of, probably was, on the border of the land that God had given to the tribe of Naphtali. But they're obviously going up into some areas that might even been part of a pagan nation. And they see there people, notice, who are living in security, meaning they have no fear of being overrun. But notice, they are Canaanites. Now, God had made it very clear that the Canaanites were the people who His people were to run out of the land because they were idolaters and they would be a snare to the people of God. And so these are Canaanites who are supposed to be eliminated. But here they are living peacefully. Notice they're living after the manner of the Sidonians. In other words, they're under the influence of the people who lived in that major important city of Sidon up there on the coast by Tyre. And they're lacking nothing, meaning no one's putting them to shame. There's no military power breathing down their necks. I mean, they really have a pretty good situation. And more than that, you'll notice they're possessing wealth. No powerful people are ruling over them, taking their money from them by taxes. They're able to eat the fruit of their labors. They're just enjoying being able to live according to their own desires. Far from the Sidonians, you notice. Over the Lebanon Mountains, so they're far enough away from the Sidonians, so they're not breathing down their neck. They're independent, having no dealings with anyone, living in quiet isolation. And a spy said, "That looks like utopia to us. That must be God's will. Look at these people. There's no fear. They have no walls. They don't expect anything. Obviously, it's God's will for us to kill them. Possess their quiet, nice, beautiful wealth and land." And so they're absolutely convinced it's God's will. Verse 9 through verse 13, they go back to their people. They imply that this moving north, taking over this peaceful valley, it's just a no-brainer. Look at verse 9. They said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we've seen the land. Behold, it's very good." And then they just kind of goad the people. "Will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land." Let's get with this thing. And the people are up there suspecting no attack whatsoever. The land is spacious. It's obviously God's will for us to move. Verse 10. "As soon as you go, you'll come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious. God has given it into your hands. A place where there's no lack of anything that's in the earth." Question. Was there anybody present that day who raised their hand and said, "I have a question. If it's God's will for us to live up there, well, why were we told it was God's will for us to live here?" I don't see anybody asking that question. You know, did anybody raise their hand and say, "Wait, we haven't obeyed God's will about this piece of property yet. You know, we haven't fully possessed the land God gave us. And now you're telling us that's God's will for us to move?" Well, yes. Well, how can you prove it? Easy. This is going to be so easy. It's so comfortable. No hardship. I mean, we just walk up there and take over. You don't have any Ammonites giving us a hard time like here. So the spies convinced the people, this was the will of God. Let's go. Let's do it. Now, I hope that you're thinking to yourself, that's ironic. Because it was these people's relatives and all the other Israelites' relatives back in the desert, having escaped from Egypt, who God said, "Send 12 spies into the land that I will give you," and have them come back and give a report. And what did those 12 spies say? They came back and 10 of them said, "Let's not do God's will because it's too hard. It's too difficult." And now you have 5 spies who come back and say, "Let's not do God's will about staying here because it's too hard and it's too difficult. Let's go and do not God's will, because it's easy." Amazing. And that's always the evidence of people who are quick to name the name of God, but quick to do what is right in their own eyes. It's just so easy for us to rationalize God's will, isn't it? I mean, if I find myself supposedly in the will of God, and it's not popular, and it's not politically correct, It's not acceptable to the majority. It's tough. I can rationalize that that's not God's will. It's so easy just to say, how could that be God's will? You know, an unsettled life, the problems, difficulties, trials, how could that be the will of God? Don't you understand, my friend, that if I have a difficulty in my life that's going to force me to depend upon God, Oh, wait a minute. Do we ever stop and think about that? That maybe the Ammonites giving us a hard time down in the valley is because God wants us to depend on Him, to trust Him. Yeah, but if I'm forced to depend on God, I'm just going to lose my self-confidence. You don't suppose sometimes we have too much confidence in ourselves? Yeah, but really, do you think it's God's will for me to have to live every day depending on Him? Well, Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He said, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by their faith. At what point in life doesn't that apply? The righteous shall live by faith. I mean, doesn't that mean we're supposed to trust God moment by moment, day by day? I mean, doesn't it seem like the will of God then would be found very clearly in the things that He has said in His Word, the things that are attached to the gospel? In the gospel, it is revealed that we shall live by faith. Which is exactly why God has not allowed you to win the lottery. So you might as well quit buying the tickets. Because if you win the lottery, you don't need to depend on God. Do you? The just, the righteous live by faith. The Danites couldn't figure that out, so they head north. They find a new place to live, wonderful place. It has to be the will of God for us to dislodge these people who are living in security. And by the way, while we're at it, we need a priest. And so the people who set out to steal a new home also stole Micah's priest on the way. And the priest was glad of it, according to verse 14 through 20. You know, along the way, the spies are talking to the people. You know how it is. You got this big entourage, thousands of people moving north. And they say, oh, you know what? By the way, just up the road up here, in the hill country of Ephraim, there's this guy we met. In fact, he's the one that told us we were in God's will, and he's a Levite, and he belongs to this guy named Micah as part of Micah's homemade religion. Verse 14. The five men who had gone out to scout the country of Laish said to the brothers, did you know that in the houses there's an ephod and household gods and carved image and a metal image? What do you think we ought to do about that? And so they implied very clearly, we ought to take the Levite with us, and they did. And notice in verse 18, the Levite's a little bit surprised by this. When these people went into Micah's house and took the carved image and the ephod and the household gods and a metal image, the priest said, what are you doing? And they said, verse 19, hey, look, we got a better offer for you than this. Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, come with us and be to us a father and a priest. It's better for you to be the priest of the house of one man, or should you be the priest of a tribe and a clan of Israel? Well, that's a no-brainer. Everybody knows the answer to that. I mean, surely that's God's will. To be the priest to a whole tribe, a whole clan of Israel, right? I mean, think about it. It's logical. Until some stick-in-the-mud, backwards country preacher says, but what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that the priests will appoint the priests, and they will be from the line of Aaron. It wasn't the people's choice to make. God already made the choice. God already determined how the... And they're saying, we are going to appoint you to be the priest over this whole clan of Israel, this whole tribe. And God says, well, no, that's not how it works. I already told you the plan. So no, this isn't God's will. Yeah, but wait. How can you be so sure it's not God's will? I mean, look at the facts here. The priest is absolutely delighted all over again. Verse 20, the priest's heart was glad He took the ephod and the household gods and carved images. He went along with the people. I mean, if he's a priest, if he's a man of the cloth, if he's a faith leader, a religious guy, if he's happy, this has to be the will of God. Oh, wait a minute. He was already happy before. If you back up to chapter 17, verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. What changed? Better offer. That's not God's will. That's the fickleness of a person who does what is right in his own eyes and then tries to prove that it's the will of God. And it happened then, and it happens all the time. And James gives us an eternal principle on that. He says people like this are double-minded people who are unstable in all their ways. And because the new offer comes along, it's better. It's got to be the will of God. And this is like some kind of a guy who buys a new car. Brand new car, has it for a year, happens to go see one down at the dealer, and it's all shiny and clean, and his is dirty because he hasn't washed it for a year, and he says to himself, you know, I like blue better than green. And he buys a new car. And that's his sole reason for doing it. It's like the woman who goes to work, and she meets this guy at work, and she's absolutely crazy about him, and she pursues him and runs after him, and finally he concedes and he marries her, and then she gets a new job and she finds another guy at work and she's absolutely crazy. He said, well, I don't like the other guy. Round and round it goes. Double-minded. And could I be so bold? And I know I've tread in some thin ice here, but it is like pastors. Who go to a congregation. The congregation is kind enough to vote for them and say, come and be our pastor. And he says, I love you people so much. I think that I'm just going to stay here all my life. I'm going to preach to you until I retire or die. And 3 years later, a larger church comes along, makes him an offer. Bye. Double-minded. Unstable in all his ways. Doing what is right in his own eyes. Trying to convince himself this is the will of God. It's never God's will to face difficulties and troubles and trials. Always God's will for life to be easy. And none of that is true. Because if one person's happy, another person might not be. In this case, it was Micah. He wasn't happy at all. Verse 21 through verse 26, this marauding band from the tribe of Dan, we'll call it Dan's band. Okay, they stole the priests, they stole the gods, they wipe out Micah's homemade religion. They're gone. Micah runs after them as he would, confronts them. They shouted, verse 23, to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what's the matter with you that you've come out with such a company? Like they didn't know what the problem was. Of course they did. He said, you take my gods that I made in a priest and go away, and what have I left? And how do you ask then, what's the matter with you? Here's a principle. When you're powerful enough, you don't have to answer questions and you don't have to negotiate. People of Dan said, verse 25, do not let your voice be heard among us. In other words, be quiet. Lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household. And people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned, went back home. Huh. Now here's Micah, who we already know had been doing that which was right in his own eyes. And he came to a conclusion, remember. And all of a sudden, it's very obvious his conclusion was dead wrong. Judges 17, verse 13, when he hires this preacher, this priest, to be in his own home to take care of his shrine and his homemade religion, he said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. Wrong. In just a matter of, we don't know how long, months maybe. It's all gone. That wasn't God's will. And here was a man who thought that he had shrewdly maneuvered God into a position where God was required to bless him. I've got this thing all figured out. Now God owes me. And God's just saying to Micah, nobody owes me. You know, nobody owns the Creator. He is God. And we are far out of fellowship with God when we come to the conclusion that God needs to have faith in us. And I know that sounds absolutely absurd, but think about it. Isn't it possible for us to get to the point where we're so satisfied with what we do and so satisfied with how well we serve the Lord that we really do begin to believe that God just needs to trust me? God needs to have faith in me. That's to be out of fellowship with God. So these people go to the north, way far north part. They establish the city of Dan. Astonishing, the results. Of course, there's no one to resist this tribe of people who come up. Verse 27. They struck them with a sword, burned the city, fire. No deliverer. It was far from Sidon. Had no dealings. That's why they were so peaceful. So they rebuild the city, and notice what they do as they rebuild the city. And this is the crux of the story right here. Last part of verse 28, they rebuilt the city and they lived in it, and they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor. That's fine. We know right where the city of Dan was. The ruins are still there. Been there a couple times. Dan, their ancestor, was born to Israel. That's Jacob. The name of the city was Laish at first. People of Dan set up a carved image for themselves. Jonathan, son of Gershom, probably that's talking about distant relative of Gershom, son of Moses. And his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity. Oh. Just almost in passing, there's this mention of captivity. You know how significant that is? Notice these people rebuild the city and they set up a carved image. That is in direct disobedience to God, which helps us understand that they were also in direct disobedience to God when they left the land God gave them, regardless of what the Levites said, regardless of how they convinced themselves. And they build this beautiful carved image that God says, you shall not build, but I'm quite sure probably the faith leaders, the religious people, and especially this Levite said, this is the representation of the one true God, Yahweh, who I love and adore, and this is just my expression of how much I love God. But it was a carved image. Folks, you realize that's what happened at the golden calf incident. That very same thing took place. Aaron received the gold, Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You know, you think about it, folks. They did not necessarily deny that Yahweh God brought them out of Egypt. All they were saying was, this calf represents him. And if you don't like Yahweh, well, put anybody you want on the calf. But this calf can represent Yahweh. You know, this religion can represent your God if you want it. Whatever God you want. Just pick, just choose, it's okay. And God doesn't share His glory with images. And we would argue, no. That is not a true statement. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit brought you out of Egypt. And they say, well, yes. This calf represents them. And the people of Dan say this image represents him. And they worshiped. In spite of the fact that God had already told these people where they were supposed to worship him, Deuteronomy 12, verse 13. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see. But at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offering, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. And at this time, it was very clear that that place was Shiloh. That's where the ark was, because that's where the tabernacle was. And that's where God expected them to go and worship. But instead, verse 31, they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. There's this conflict. This breach of God's will. with the result that this city that they rebuilt and set up and named after Dan, the father of the tribe who was born to Israel, that city became the portal through which all destructive enemies came into Israel and Judah. In fact, Jeroboam, almost 400 years after this event, splits the kingdom, goes to the far north, to that very city, builds a shrine and an altar, and establishes a false religion. You can go there and see the ruins today. Still there. And that would become the authoritative replacement for the true God in the nation of Israel. And often through the prophets, God would point back to that very incident, that very act, and say, it's because of what Jeroboam did that I am going to destroy you with the Assyrians. And he did. And how ironic that when God sent the actual promised enemies to destroy His people, He sent them through Dan. Because they chose and they said, Dan is where we will put our religion contrary to the will of God. And God said, okay, if that's where you want false religion, then that's where I'm going to send your destroyer. And sure enough, the Assyrians came right through Dan to attack Israel. About 200 years later, the Babylonians come right through Dan to attack Judah, destroy God's people. And when we reject the clear statements of God's Word to do what is right in our own eyes, we're just laying a very, very dangerous and destructive foundation just like that. And so often the destruction comes in the future. To keep from doing that, we need to know God's Word so that we're not ignorant. And knowing God's Word, we need to be absolutely determined to submit to what we know. And we need to rely on the wisdom that God gives us in order to apply the principles of God's Word, as we were talking about this morning, so that we can do the things that He clearly states for His glory, so that we're in a position where we're able to fellowship with God, which is rooted in a moment, not just a day-by-day reliance upon Him, but a moment-by-moment reliance upon the Lord, because we know who He is, we know what He says, we know what He promised, we know we need to be submissive to that. And then we can enjoy the fellowship. And enjoying a daily walk of fellowship with our Lord is the best way to keep from building this doorway, this opening to future sin. Dan didn't do it. Let's learn from the tribe of Dan what not to do. In an age when people are still doing what is right in their own eyes, in an age where we do what is right in our own eyes and try to call it the will of God, let's go back to the Word of God and say, what does God say to us? Let's be sure to do that. We'll end up in the right place. We'll end up in the will of God. I always say finding the will of God is really not that hard. Today, I'm going to do the will of God. As far as I know what God tells me, I'm going to do that today. And tomorrow, I'm going to do it again. And the next day, I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to just keep doing that. 25 years from now, I can look back and say, well, I'm in the will of God, because I just did what God told me to do, day by day.